Welcome back, everyone, to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo and Joe Resinello.
Oh, you're exactly right, Joe.
We work for the man upstairs, as you do.
You're setting me up quite well. You just gave me an alley-oop.
The greatest revolutionary act you can commit right now is to open your mouth and speak the truth.
Whether you're an academic or you're a regular guy, we have to be fearless.
And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach. Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe, Joe Pasillo. As always, joined by Joe Resinello, and once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. You know what I'm about to say? Download the app, share it with your friends. Not only will you have access to all of our station's content, but we are an EWTN affiliate, so you'll have all EWTN content. And if you like what Joe and I do, we go live Thursday nights at 9 o'clock Eastern time, all across social media, Rumble, X, Facebook, YouTube. Please like, subscribe, share, help us out, do all that fun stuff. Like I said, particularly like what we're doing. Now, speaking of EWTN, today we're very pleased and honored to be joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, somebody that Joe and I have been following for a very, very long time. So we're very proud that he has agreed to come on the show and discuss his new book that's out from Tan Books, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look of the Gospel of the Old Testament. We'll ask Father about that a little bit later. I want to, for those of you, I can't imagine anybody out there doesn't know Father Mitch, but having said that, Father Mitch Pacwa received his BA in philosophy and theology from the University of Detroit, summa cum laude. He was ordained a Catholic priest in 1976 with the Society of Jesus and then continued his studies. He received his Master of Divinity and STB from the Jesuit School of Theology of Loyola University, magna cum laude. At Vanderbilt University, he received a Master's of Arts and a PhD in Old Testament. Father Mitch is taught at the high school, university, and seminary levels. He's a well-known biblical scholar, lectured hundreds of conferences and churches around the world, and has appeared and hosted international radio and television programs. He's best known, as everybody knows out there, for his appearances on EWTN. Father Pacwa is fluent in 12 languages and has a unique understanding of the peoples and cultures of the Middle East. He also has the privilege of being bi-ritual, which means he can also celebrate the Maronite Mass of the Eastern Catholic Church. Father Mitch Pacwa, welcome to the front line with Joe and Joe.
Thank you. Good to be with y'all.
No, it's excellent. And Father, like I said, Joe and I are very honored. We've been following you for years. We've learned a lot from you. So this is going to be a great conversation because, quite frankly, I read the New Testament several times. I'm wrong for this. I got to get into the Old Testament. But Isaiah is an interesting cat. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So with that, Father, would you lead us in a prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we praise you and bless you for sending the Holy Spirit to inspire the prophet Isaiah, all the other prophets, and all the writers of the New Testament and Old Testament. Let the same Holy Spirit fill us so that we too can understand better what he has inspired in the sacred writers. Bring this into our lives and help us to live the truth that he has revealed. And may everything we do be for the greater glory and praise of God. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for that, Father. Father, before we get started, I just want to ask you a question. I saw you on a program. It's a while ago. I forgot the program. You were actually on location in the Middle East. So educate me or clarify something for me. We consider as Catholics the Old Testament prophets saints of the church. Am I correct to say, like, so it's Saint, technically it's Saint Isaiah or Saint Elijah?
Yes. Yes. As a matter of fact, they have feast days on the church calendar. Now, it usually does not appear on the Western universal church calendar, but their feasts are celebrated on the Eastern calendar universally. So on my calendar for the Maronite feast days, we have the feast of St. Isaiah, St. Ezekiel, St. Moses, all of them. And you can go to the Middle East. My parish is called St. Elias, St. Elijah. Mm-hmm. And there are churches dedicated to St. Moses, for instance, on Mount Nebo, where Moses died. There's a church of St. Moses that goes back to the 4th century. And there are feasts for all of those writers. And even a feast, a lot of folks don't think about. Do you remember the woman who had all of her sons flayed alive and fried to death in front of her, and then she was killed? She has a feast day, that's St. Shimoni. And her feast day is in August. So, you know, there, because what we believe is, and because it's in scripture, in the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 and following, that Christ had gone to the prison where all the souls of the people who had died prior to his crucifixion were down there, and his human spirit descended to that prison. That's why we say he descended into hell. The word helle in Old English did not mean the inferno where the souls of the damned are. It was the place where all the souls who had died went, you know, but couldn't go to heaven because heaven wasn't opened yet. And so Greek, they called it Hades. In Hebrew, it was Sheol. And in Old English and Norse, it was Hela. And that was their belief. So Christ preached to those souls, and then with his resurrection and ascension, opened up the gates of heaven, and they went in. So we count these Old Testament saints as saints.
Father, thank you for that. I mean, and again, because I remember at the time when I was watching it, I was like, wow, like many things we've learned from you and many others is, I didn't know that. So, but if you just join.
I was going to say, a friend of mine is a convert. I, in fact, helped bring him into the church and did his wedding back in 79. And he had a great line. He had gone to lots of different denominations and non-denominational denominations and all this. He tried all over the place. He said, you know, after about 2 months, I pretty much figured out everything that they had to say. Now that I'm a Catholic, no matter how long I live, I'm never going to figure it all out. There's always more going on. And this is the case, I think.
Well, one of the things that Joe and I try to do, Father, and what we feel that we've been inspired to do is, you know, Joe and I, we acknowledge, you know, we didn't go to the Gregorian or anything like that, but we're humble enough to know that, like you just said, we'll get to the end of our lives. We're never going to figure it all out, but that's why, you know, we feel like our show is in the hands of Our Lady, since 2018, and these interviews, we try to get them out there. Because Joe and I, quite frankly, get educated, and the people that listen to our interviews, like today with you, we educate. So we want to get into Isaiah, Father. For those of you just joining us, Father Pacwa, Mitch Pacwa is joining us here. Commentary on the book of Isaiah, an in-depth look of the gospel of the Old Testament that's available at Tan Books. So Jill Rasinello, I'm going to throw it over to you.
Father, a prophet is someone who speaks the truth. You speak the truth, and so do we. You just say it more eloquently, and we don't speak English because we're from New Jersey. But that's okay. But we speak the truth. I've been educated by Jesuits. I've met a few that have had large impacts on many, as well as myself, Father Joseph Katarski at Fordham. Yes. I'm sure you knew him.
I interviewed him. Yeah, I interviewed him years ago. Wonderful, wonderful priest.
I believe he was from Chicago, too, originally, I think so.
I think so.
Also, someone you may not know, but you may.
In fact, we sent him off as a missionary to New York.
We need him. And we needed him. Also, Father Lawrence Abello from Saskatchewan. He formed the majority of the Missionaries of Charity. I was blessed to know him. He had a large impact on my life as well. A holy, holy, holy man. With that said, speaking the truth, being a prophet, anyone can do it. Isaiah was. But obviously, you know, he made the big time. He made the Bible. Yeah. Obviously, not all of us are going to. Talk about what a prophet is, why he's significant, and how we all can be a prophet in this world.
Sure. In Hebrew, the word for prophet is Nabi. And it means the one who brings a message. That's what he does. He is a messenger. Something of what St. Paul said all of us should be. Ambassador would be, it's not exactly the same. It's a messenger, but it's bringing the message of God. And there is the ordinary teaching of God that you learn from what's already been revealed. But there are also certain individuals who are set apart to speak God's word in an authoritative way. They speak it at particular times of history. That's for sure. And they have to address their circumstances. And yet they also speak something that goes beyond their own unique time and become applicable through the history of the church. Isaiah is one of the four great prophets. We have four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the Isaiah was writing in the 8th century, and the other three all belong to the 6th century, 200 years later, during the biggest crisis for the people of Israel, namely their conquest and exile by the people of Babylon. And this was possibly the complete destruction of their country. And those prophets addressed that issue. Isaiah is addressing the issues when the Assyrian Empire was on the rise and was threatening all the nations of Western Asia. Sometimes people forget that Israel is on the continent of Asia, but it is. It's just Western Asia. And this that threat was very, very great. And Isaiah had a major impact on how the people could survive that crisis. But as you, I don't know how well you looked into the commentary, but one of the things that went on is because of the crisis in the 6th century BC of the Babylonians conquering Israel, there was another prophet who wrote about what God was going to do, and that material became attached to the book of Isaiah. And then even after they returned from the exile, by his help, I mean, that prophet was crucial in helping the people stay firm and steady with believing in the one God and trusting that he was going to bring their punishment to an end and save them from Babylon. Even after he was successful and the people returned to Jerusalem, then other prophets arose and attached their writings to the scroll of Isaiah. So Isaiah 24 to 27 talks about the great judgment that's going to be brought. And that would be probably something written, you know, certainly in the 520s, perhaps, but not much later than the year 500. And then there's another section in chapters 56 to 66 that were written around 473. Now, here's the question. Why are these sections part of the scroll of Isaiah? And why didn't they just have their own books? Well, here's one of the things that's key to understanding about Isaiah. You mentioned the Jesuits. Our founder was St. Ignatius of Loyola. He's one of many founders of different religious orders. In fact, one of the three things only God knows is how many different orders of Franciscans there are. They all trace themselves back to St. Francis, and they have different nuances, but they all see themselves as Franciscans. Same with the Benedictines. You know, St. Benedict inspired all this, and it just kept on. And this is something very important, you know, that these found, and they founded schools, and they were doing that to have disciples to continue their work. Well, Isaiah had disciples. You see in Isaiah chapter 8 that he had disciples. And apparently that formed an ongoing school that lasted for the next 300 or 400 years. And it was that school that kept adding those new prophetic texts to the scroll of the original Isaiah. And if you look at all of those passages, they never say that it was written by Isaiah. And you'll see Isaiah's name mentioned in the earlier writings, the ones that go back to him, but these other authors never claimed to be Isaiah. Mm-hmm. But because they're his school, they attach their prophecies to his, and they don't give us their names because it wasn't something that was particularly of interest, that they did not want to have a their own name mentioned. It was just continuing that school, and their school was more important than their own fame. So there's a real humility and a real understanding of respect for the original prophet Isaiah.
Thank you for that. Father Mitch Pock was joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. Commentary on the book of Isaiah, an in-depth look at the gospel of the Old Testament. That's available at Tan Books, and we'll let Father know, let you know a little later on where else you could buy it. So, Father, the gospel of the Old Testament. Okay, so educate a couple of Jamokes from New Jersey like Joe and myself. Why are we calling Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament?
Well, that I cannot take credit. That is something that goes back to St. Jerome. If you remember, St. Jerome was a brilliant Latinist. He had studied Latin in Rome, and he was one of the best Latin writers of the late Roman Empire. He and St. Augustine both were, you know, the pagan Romans didn't care about their language anymore. It sounds like a lot of public schools today, that in a lot of the public schools, they don't teach good English grammar. And the quality of grammar has declined as a result. Well, Jerome was great at it, but there was a problem for Jerome. Well, he was a 14 to 19 year old kid on his own. His parents were in, you know, what's now Croatia, and he was on his own in Rome. Well, he used to go to the bars and the dancing girls every week. And eventually, yeah, and he wasn't baptized yet. And so he eventually repented, got baptized, but he had built up a bad habit of having watched the dancing girls. And they, you know, no matter what he did, he thought he'd go north and that the cold cooled down his passions. That didn't happen. So he eventually became a hermit in Syria. And he still said, I can't get the dancing girls of Rome out of my mind. So he decided that every time he experienced a temptation to lust, he would study Hebrew until it went away. He became the greatest Hebrew scholar of the first 1,500 years of the church. I have said to my college students over the years, if you all would apply this principle in the college dormitories, we could solve global warming, the energy crisis, peace in our time, cancer, and who knows what else. It's a great principle. Apparently, they're not taking me up based on what doctors and psychologists and we priests know about young people. They're focusing on the dancing girls of the porn channels.
I think that's why the parable of the prodigal son kind of hits us all in a particular way. I think Jesus was onto something there.
Yes, absolutely. So at any rate, Jerome then used those two skills as a Hebrew scholar and as a fantastic Latinist with great style to translate the New Testament, because there were some Latin translations already, but they weren't very good. They were pretty poor quality Latin. So he made translated the Latin Vulgate. And in his translation of the prophet Isaiah, he called Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament. And it was in that introduction to Isaiah that he wrote that ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. Now, the reason he said those two things is that the prophet Isaiah is the second most quoted book in the New Testament. The New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any other book except the book of Psalms, which is also larger than Isaiah and also contains a lot of prophecies about Christ. We'll be hearing that in Holy Week, that Psalm 22, that Jesus spoke from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's quoted, and that's the same psalm that says they have pierced my hands and feet. They have numbered my bones. They have cast lots for my clothing, and they have divided my raiment among them. Those are prophetic texts in the Psalms. But Isaiah is full of prophecies about Christ. It's in Isaiah 7, verse 14. That we see a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. That's there in Isaiah. We see in Isaiah 11, verse 1, that a shoot will spring from the stump of Jesse. And the word for shoot in Hebrew is netzer. And that word is the basis for Jesus' hometown of Nazaret. Nazareth is named after that passage. That's why the Gospel of John calls him, it was prophesied that he was a Nazarene. It's referring back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And you see that the gifts of the Holy Spirit of wisdom and counsel and fortitude and fear of the Lord, knowledge, those are mentioned also in Isaiah 11. And we see also, without Isaiah, it's hard to understand why in Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It's in Isaiah 22, that when the king, Isaiah tells him about changing prime ministers, you take the keys to the palace and you put it on the shoulder of the prime minister. When you see that in Isaiah 20, you realize Peter was being chosen as prime minister of the kingdom of heaven. Christ is the king. Peter is, and his successors are the prime minister here on earth. That's what we call the Pope, the vicar of Christ on earth. And then we also see, and especially in Holy Week, Isaiah, four passages about the servant of the Lord are cited. On Monday from Isaiah 42, on Tuesday, Isaiah 49, on Wednesday, Isaiah 53, and then on Good Friday, the most important of all, Isaiah 53, where, you know, it describes the suffering servant. See, I'm sorry, Wednesday is chapter 51, and Good Friday is 53. This describes the lamb who he goes off like a lamb to the slaughter, and that he, by his stripes, we are healed, and by his wounds, he bears the sins of us all, that he would be crucified among the wicked. Well, we see Christ crucified between two thieves. Do you think the Roman soldiers said, hey, look, there's that passage in Isaiah. Let's put a couple of thieves in front of us on either side so we can fulfill the prophecy. No. But that was something that Isaiah had written 570 years earlier. And the soldiers just did what they did, but they fulfilled the prophecy. And that he would rise from the dead is in that same passage. So these and other things too. In Isaiah chapter 60, our Lord quotes that when he preaches his first sermon in Nazareth. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, release to the prisoners, and a year of favor. That's from Isaiah 60. And it is a passage that belongs to a jubilee year. And the Jewish people had their jubilees the 73rd and 23rd year of each century. And in that jubilee, they were supposed to restore land to the poor and set people free from slavery, etc. And so Christ quotes that. Turns out that the first year of his public ministry was the last jubilee before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD.
Father, let's leave it there for a second because we do have to take a break at the front line with Joe and Joe. We're having a fascinating conversation with Father Mitch Pacher, where we're discussing his new book, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look of the Gospel of the Old Testament. Now, Father, it's published by Tan Book, so our audience could buy it directly from the publisher. Where else could they buy the book?
You can also get it at EWTNRC.com, a religious catalog. Just go to EWTNRC.com and you can get it there. And I'm pretty sure it's on Amazon. I don't know. I didn't buy it.
Our audience knows what I'm about to say. Buy it from EWTN. Buy it from Tan Books. Let's not put money in Amazon's pocket. But we won't get Father Pacher in too much trouble here today. At the front line with Joe and Joe. Stick around. We got more Isaiah coming to you in the next segment.
Catholic radio works. And now we have it here in Connecticut and New York. It's been seen around the country that there's no better tool for evangelization. Where there's Catholic radio, the folks who listen deepen their faith. Families are strengthened. Parishes and communities flourish. So, let people know you're listening to Veritas, tell your friends to tune in, and let's make an impact here for Jesus and His Church. This is Steve Lee for Veritas Catholic Network.
Welcome back, everyone, to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo, Joe Rasinello. We are way in the breach with Father Mitch Pacher. We're discussing his new book, published by Tan Books, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look of the Gospel of the Old Testament, Joe Rasinello.
Father, I'll be honest with you. I'm 180 pages into your book. I read on the 190 bus going into Port Authority, New York. I have five young children. It's very hard to read in my house. One of the things that the book constantly has been like screaming at me is Israel just, they get redeemed, they screw up. They get redeemed, they screw up. They get redeemed, they just screw up. It's just a story of human nature. You mentioned a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but yet the remnant constantly kind of grows from that stump, from nothing. They climb the mountain, they screw up. That's just what happens to us. That's what's happening in many ways to America right now. Talk about that, because it's a story of humanity. We just don't learn, yet it repeats itself.
But Father, also along those lines, we're going to throw it right back to you. And I also want what Joe triggered something in my mind, but also talk about at these cyclical, I think we could call them cyclical moments in history when kind of you have that remnant and all seems lost, I think would be appropriate to say, how we should never despair. I just want to throw that in because I also, while you answer Joe's question, talk about the need to always trust to in those dire moments.
Yeah, I both of you are spot on. This is not a problem of the Jews. This is a human problem that applies to the Jewish people and every other single people. There are two elements. One, people can be pretty stupid. They just do the same dumb things over and over again. Secondly, we also are fallen. We are fallen creatures. Original sin has a major impact on us all. And this is part of the reality we have to deal with, that original sin inclines us to gratify lower desires for, you see in Isaiah 5, the people are drunks. You see in Isaiah chapter 2, they go away from the real God and start practicing the occult. And they want to go to fortune tellers, and then they also will bring in different gods and goddesses, and they keep doing that. You see in throughout the Old Testament, the people would kill their own children and sacrifice them to the pagan gods. And they kept doing it again and again, even though the Lord forbade that. And I mean, are we any different? No. In the city of New York, the last city I've heard, the last stat I've heard is that 60% of all children in New York get aborted. And 85% of the African American children get aborted. And this is, sounds like genocide to me. And, this is the kind of thing that we are no different. And that's one of the reasons we can look to this. And, the United States, I think, as you mentioned, Joe, pick a Joe. They're all good. but as you mentioned, Joe, United States is in a tough time. We have had a number of periods of decline and moral resurrection, partly because we're a Christian country at root, no matter what the politicians say. The founding of this country was Christian. In fact, Thomas Jefferson used arguments against having the King of England as our king anymore from St. Robert Bellarmine's writings. A lot of folks don't know that, but parts of the Declaration of Independence came from the Catholic rejection of the divine right of kings. Divine right of kings was a Protestant teaching. The Catholic Church had never accepted that. There might have been Catholic kings who thought they had divine right, but it wasn't church teaching. And Tom and St. Robert Bellarmine wrote against it. They recited. And these principles that underlie our government, including our law system, English common law, is heavily influenced not only by English practice, but also by the Bible and by Catholic canon law. This is a Christian heritage, but people get fat and sassy. and they forget about God. And then we have a situation where there are strong opponents to God or folks who have distorted notions of God. A good example of that would be the Masonic Lodge. And it was, again, a lot of folks just don't know this stuff, but it was a Masonic judge who had been a leader of the Ku Klux Klan here in Alabama. His name was Hugo Black. He defended a Methodist minister who murdered a priest and got him off because he stacked the jury with Klansmen and Masons. He got elected in 1926 to the Senate, and Franklin Roosevelt appointed him to the Supreme Court. And this guy brought in the principle of a wall of separation between church and state. Separation of church and state is not in the Constitution.
Right.
It is the Constitution says that your first freedom is not even freedom of speech. Your first freedom is freedom of religion. Then comes freedom of speech, and then assembly, and then freedom of the press. And the reason for that is freedom of religion recognizes your freedom to think and make personal decisions about the nature of God, humanity, and the truth. And the state cannot infect your conscience. This guy brought in separation of church and state. And once that came in, as a matter of fact, because of two cases from New Jersey, when the state of New Jersey tried to let Catholic kids ride on the public school buses to go to school, and he stopped it. And he stopped them getting, secular textbooks like math and things like that. Well, that was the basis of removing the Bible and prayer from the public schools. And then in 1982, removing the Ten Commandments. The Supreme Court said you can't have the Ten Commandments. Now, you remove God and the Ten Commandments, and then you blame God when you cannot legally teach thou shalt not kill, and you blame God when people come in and kill kids in schools.
Yeah.
This is madness, and it's the same kind of inconsistency where people rejected God's commandments at the time of Isaiah that we still do, and that's what we have to understand. We need to understand the need for God, and that, the wisdom of thou shalt not kill has to be restored. And people try to say, no, we'll just get rid of the guns. Oh, great. Now we can't defend ourselves, precisely at a time when you tell the police they can't defend us either. And that you're going to, you deal a lot in your state. We don't so much here of releasing people into the general population where they commit the crimes again and again and again.
Father, let's...
These are the problems.
I just want to segue from there for a second. I want you to comment on this. Obviously, you gave examples of what we're living in right now. Okay, obviously,
right.
Isaiah was dealing with that in his time. Father, you're muted. Okay. Let me ask you this. I heard Father George Rutler say one time in one of his short talks, and he said it very, very. He had a lot of oomph behind it. He said, God loves us too much not to punish us. Now, where am I going with this? In the modern world, and I am sure throughout history, God is seen as an ogre. When he punishes, listen, when God punishes, his punishments are sometimes severe. Okay. We know that, but he does so because he loves us. No father, when his son has gone so astray, would not punish his son. If the father loves the son, the father is going to punish the son to bring him back on, bring him back on the right track. I'd love for you to talk about the book of Isaiah and how Isaiah addresses the idea of God's punishment. But please educate Joe and myself also that that is not an act of anything other than love, the love that God has for us, when he does, in fact, punish us for our wrongdoings.
And my father used to tell me, as he started to remove his belt, you're going to thank me for this someday. It was never that day. But I did appreciate it later on. And this is a principle of humanity, that we sometimes cannot understand what to do as right and wrong without suffering the consequences of our behavior, because we don't see why it's wrong until we suffer the consequences. You see in that section of Isaiah from 40 to 55 that was written just before the people of Israel were released from Babylon, that they were told by the Lord a number of times in that section of writings. The pagan gods and the pagan prophets did not predict that I would punish you. I predicted it. I told you ahead of time, and you did the sins anyway, and you got the punishment. It because they were tempted to think, well, we got punished, so God isn't very strong. God couldn't protect us. No, he told you were going to be punished. And in Isaiah, we see him say that to the people. He says, but now I am going to release you. And I'm raising up Cyrus the Persian. He names the king of Persia who's going to do the release. And as he does that, he lets them know that don't get discouraged by being punished. And don't start to flag. That's where that famous line where I will lift you up on eagle's wings. Don't be discouraged. I will lift you up, but you needed to be punished. And now I'm giving you your freedom and restoring you. And in fact, it really did have a big impact on them not going back to the pagan gods. But they had reverted to paganism, all those times from when they left Egypt in the 1270s BC, all the way through to the 500s, that's 700 years of doing wrong. At what point do you not bring down serious punishment? But he also promised restoration, that I'm sending my servant. And he also recognizes that people will still sin, and we're still sinning, and that he will send another servant who will be the one that lays down his life and dies so that we can have forgiveness of sin. That's one of the keys.
I think if Catholics really started talking about the public square like that, especially when it comes to the way the atheists like to attack Catholic teaching and all that, I think people would understand more the concept of God's punishment. You're with us at the front line with Joe and Joe, joined by Father Mitch Pockwood, talking about his new book, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look at the Gospel of the Old Testament. You could buy it at EWTN's bookstore, Tan Books. You probably could get it on Amazon, but we'd encourage you to support EWTN and support the publisher, Tan Books. Joe Resinello, where do you want to go with Father Mitch?
I want to blow that idea out a little bit more. I learned at a very young age, after I graduated from the University of Scranton and spending a lot of time in O'Toole's, which is a Jesuit school, I learned that my way does
O'Toole's
not...
is a Jesuit school?
No, it was there at Scranton, but I learned on Mulberry Street that my way does not work. I learned that very distinctly, and I learned it the hard way. And I've thought about this because I want to blow out punishment a little bit. God does not punish us to punish us. The analogy I want to say is this. We could be clay or we could be granite. When we're clay, God could mold us in his image. And that's what I try to do through the grace of God, living a sacramental life, fasting and praying. Or we could be granite. And to mold granite, it can happen, but it's violent. You're using a hammer and a chisel. It's violent. I have learned that I don't want to be granite because I tried it that way and it just didn't work. And I want to be clay. God still molds me. I don't have it all together. Just ask my wife. I try every day. I do my best. But God is molding me. I try to be clay. Talk about that, because people could think like God's punishing. Why is this happening to me? Why? Because he loves you. The goal of life is heaven, to be like God. And we're not, because we're just, I'm me and I'm trying and God has to form me. Talk about that, because that's what Isaiah is talking about. That's why the Israelites were punished.
In fact, he uses that image of clay being molded by God and in Isaiah. And, you know, how many of you like the idea of being around a screaming, whiny little kid who interrupts everything going on and tries to dominate the family? You know, that's not fun. And there is a point at which you want that child to learn how to show respect for other people. But unfortunately for the child, that has to sometimes come with being told, as I heard very often, children are meant to be seen and not heard. And that getting a child to be quiet in a variety of ways, you know, you have to know your child and know what is the best discipline to apply to that child, the way only a parent can do. That's why parents should raise their children. They know the child better. And they have to have a sense of, well, let me start off. They need to have good sense. And they have to have a sense of how to correct a child so that they can become a really interesting, productive, and wonderful adult who loves and is loved and is lovable. This is what God wants to do. As a matter of fact, one of the principles I would teach my students when I was a professor is that always look at the punishments that people get. And there is an ingenious quality to each punishment that fits the crime in an extraordinarily clever way. God doesn't just mete out blanket punishments, but he addresses the correction of the bad behavior. And so, for instance, a good example is the exile that Isaiah 40 to 55 addresses and Jeremiah addressed. The people had stopped celebrating the Jubilees, and they had missed it. So for every Jubilee they had failed to celebrate, they were exiled from their land for a year. That was the punishment. Now, that makes sense. And when they came back, they started to celebrate the Jubilees again. So this is part of it. The punishment is also instructive. When I give penances in confession, I try to do what I can to help that person be reconciled with the people they offended and do actions as well as prayers to meet what the sin is. Some sins you have to be, you know, vary, but so people who are addicted to pornography, I ask them to pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, but pray for all the people you've been looking at. Ask mercy on them. And, you know, I try to learn from the way the prophets proclaimed the punishments of God, and God told them to do it, that is meant to correct the sin. That is a key part of God's punishment. It's not just making you better and molding you, but giving an antidote for the sin you commit.
Father Mitch Pacwa is joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. Please go out and buy his book, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah. Joe and I say on the show all the time, we need to get more and more and more and more educated in our faith. So this is a great book for Catholics to read, an in-depth look at the Gospel of the Old Testament. Father, we have about 6 or 7 minutes left. This will probably take us to the end, but I think it's important because we're talking about, we're in Holy Week. We're talking about Easter. How does this book specifically, how could we use it as a guide at a time of prayer for Catholics to reflect more deeply on the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Well, a number of things. You see the resurrection predicted in Isaiah 53, as I mentioned, but especially in the last couple chapters, you see this great hope for the restoration of Jerusalem in a glorified state. Also in Isaiah 54 and 55, there's this great hope for restoration. And, you know, we need to understand that the resurrection is not merely Jesus being resuscitated. That happened to Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain and the daughter of Jairus. They were resuscitated and later on passed away. Tabitha in the book of Acts was resuscitated and then she died later on. In fact, I've been to both of Lazarus's tombs, the one that Jesus took him out of and the one that he left him in. The second tomb is in the island of Cyprus at Larnaca, where Lazarus became a bishop and was martyred. And he stayed dead at that point. But he died for Christ. And, you know, for us to see that Christ's resurrection is not merely a resuscitation to lead to later death, but it's a glorification. And in that, he is doing what the Lord had intended at the creation. God made us in his image and likeness. Male and female, he made us. In the image and likeness of God, he created us. This is what Christ is doing, is restoring humanity to the glory the Father had intended from the beginning of creation. And this is our ultimate hope. We live in a world where a lot of people are very afraid. In fact, I would say advertisers and politicians try to get us to be afraid, because once we accept the fear they try to impose, then they can manipulate us with the fear. The reason Saint Lazarus was not manipulated by fear, but accepted his martyrdom and is Saint Lazarus now, is that even though he had died once and knew how miserable death could be, he didn't fear it because Christ's resurrection gave this hope that is due to us all. This life is good. I like being alive, and I've enjoyed this life very much. I'm almost 75. And, you know, I don't know how long I'll have, but I'm closer to my burial than I am to my baptism. That's, I can say that with surety. And, you know, I ultimately still want to live not for me, but for Christ, knowing that there is this eternal life in store. And, you know, I become less and less afraid as I focus on him and his resurrection from the dead. And I think this is a very important antidote. Maybe people in the government, and frankly, just as a side point, not New York only, but in cities around the country, I think they want us to be intimidated by the criminals that they let go. so that then we will say, oh, no, protect us, protect you, save us. They can't save us. Christ saves us. And the salvation that Jesus offers is something beyond this death. Anything that they manipulate us to do in order to vote for them only lasts until they are out of office. I don't want to be afraid of them. I want to find a courage that comes from confidence in Christ, hope in his resurrection. And I think this is a very important point. You know, we live in the greatest age of martyrdom. In the first 1900 years of the church, there were about 35 million martyrs. In the last 100 years, there are just about 40 million martyrs in the last century. We may be asked to die for the faith or other forms of exclusion. We're not politically correct, and the social media use fear of not being politically correct to manipulate us as a nation. And I don't want to be canceled. I don't want to, and I won't say these things on, well, I say the heck with their social media. If they're going to use that to manipulate me, I don't need you. I need Jesus, my Lord. He is my ultimate social medium.
Let's leave it right there, Father. Father, we could talk to you for hours. Unfortunately, we're on the radio, so we have to have a hard out. Real quick, Father, tell our audience what you have going on, where they can follow you, where they can watch you, all that fun stuff.
Well, mainly on EWTN, you know, they can get us on the internet. They can watch us on TV and all that. Get the free EWTN app. I do a lot of programs there. And I'm going to be starting a channel on one of those internet things so that I can make available Bible teachings in the prison system. And I think it'll be available outside the prison system as well.
Awesome. Thank you for that, Father Mitch Pacwa. Please go out and buy his new book, Commentary on the Book of Isaiah, an in-depth look at the Gospel of the Old Testament. It's available at the publisher, Tan Books. It's available at EWTN Bookstore, the book catalog. So buy it from one of those two outlets, please, so we can support them. Hey, tell your local parish bookstore, if they don't have it on the shelf, to put it on the shelf. Guaranteed it's going to get sold. Father Mitch Pacwa, needless to say, you are welcome back at the front line with Joe and Joe anytime. This has been a fascinating and great conversation. We really appreciate it. So thank you so much.
Well, it's a delight for me too.
Thanks, Father. And thank you all out there for joining us at the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith to the New York City metropolitan area. Thank you once again, and remember, until the next time, that our conversation is your conversation, and that conversation is going on everywhere. Talk to you soon.